In Africa, the dollar bills or the $20 bills or whatever would get so absorbed with perspiration and humidity, they would all be limp. You could not, you know, count like this. You had to have a special way of counting if you had a lot of bills. And they used U.S. dollars, but they were in such bad shape that you could not tell if you had a counterfeit or not. I got past a counterfeit $20 bill without realizing it. When I got it to the States and let it dry out and completely come to what it really was, you can absolutely tell that it's counterfeit. And you would not be able to pass it to somebody. But there, it was hard to tell the difference. Now, counterfeiters are better than that. The real serious counterfeiters. We have something that this morning we want to speak of, the counterfeit gospels. And in so doing, I want us to read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Sounds like double talk. We'll look at that in a short while here. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, deception is a very crucial part of counterfeiting. The whole purpose and the definition that you can look up online or look up in a dictionary is to make something in imitation so as to be passed off as deceitfully as genuine. The whole idea is to pass it off as the real thing, but in the process deceiving people that are looking at it or hearing it. It's to have something that's fake, outwardly similar, but lacks the genuine qualities. Definition of counterfeit. Now, who would do something like that to our precious gospel? Who would want to counterfeit our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we hold so dear? I think you know the answer to that, right? Satan and all his deacons. That's a word that's used for ministers, by the way. Servants, deacons are, you know, hopefully we don't have any of Satan's deacons in this congregation. But Satan does have his ministers, his servants. And that's the actual word that's used in that passage. We'll come to that in a minute. Satan would love to reproduce our gospel, and he's done it. Reproduce it as accurately as possible in the final result, so that you might not know the difference. I'm going to turn to Matthew. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm going to read three verses out of Matthew 24. You can turn there and follow along if you like. But verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." He was talking about the end times, and particularly the time of the tribulation. But he's telling the disciples, there's going to come a great deception. and take heed that no man deceive you. Even now, he says, don't be deceived. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And verse 24 says this, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, that's what Satan wants to do. We live in a time of unparalleled deceit, unparalleled deception. We have what seem to be angels of light from God who are actually demonic. They're actually Satan's angels coming and masquerading themselves. So we live in a time of great deception. We need to be careful. I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be coming back to Galatians, but as far as looking at this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the Apostle Paul was referring to some in his present situation who were deceiving people. He said, for such are false apostles. The word for false is pseudo, and we all know that means, you know, it's false. It's not the genuine thing. It's not the truth. These are false apostles. They rely on deception. It says they're deceitful workers. The word deceitful there means to masquerade or to disguise in the sense of putting on a mask and hiding their true identity. And they're transforming. It's a present tense there. Means they're always doing this. They don't just do it once, but they're continually in the process of trying to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now the word transform here is a word which really means transfigure. It's to change yourself so on the outside you look like a different person. And so they are taking the fashion of being apostles. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're not really that, and because the essence of themselves has not changed. They are just putting on the mask, the false front, and the fashion, the external. And then we look at Romans chapter 12, and in that passage, it talks about we're supposed to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There are two different words there. The same word, metaschema, all right? Metaschema was used in this 2 Corinthians. Now we go to the Romans 12 passage, and it says, be not conformed to this world. That's the same word there that means taking the outward appearances of the world. Don't try to conform yourself and be in the mold of the world and take the figure of the world or the fashion of the world. But it says, be transformed by the, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your spirit, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the word transforming that we do by renewing our mind is the word of metamorphosis, the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis, and it means to take a form like we do with the caterpillar that turns into the beautiful butterfly. That is called metamorphosis because the form changes from the caterpillar to the butterfly. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're new creatures in Christ, and we are to be transformed, not just the outward appearance. When we come to Christ, on the Mount of Transfiguration. The word there used is the word metamorphos. And again, it's the form. I believe that when Christ was transfigured, it was not just some sort of outward appearance, that they saw what they saw when they saw Christ transformed or transfigured was the glorified body that he was going to have. And that's why it was so marvelous and so wonderful. It was not just something that Christ put on, but he was actually in before their eyes, he was transfigured or transformed in the sense he had the glorified form. It says here in this, back to 2 Corinthians, says that they are transforming themselves into apostles. They appear that way, but they aren't really inside. They are not really apostles of Christ. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 11 says, and no marvel, it's no big surprise, it's not something to be shocked about, for Satan himself is transforming, again, it's the present tense, he's transforming himself into an angel of light. Well, he doesn't really become an angel of light, but he's putting on that fashion, that figure, so to speak, or that outward appearance of being an angel of light. He's not an angel of light, but he makes himself to be in that way. Therefore, verse 15, therefore it is no great thing, it's no big deal. It's no biggie. It's not a mega something or other going on here. That for him to go a step further and for his ministers or his deacons, this is where the word is, deacons, also to transform themselves or to be transformed as deacons of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These are the servants, the ministers of Satan. And for them to transform and look like, you know, kids always, at least my grandkids, play with transformers, right? You know, looks like one thing, but you just shape it a little bit or other, and it doesn't actually become something different, but it looks like something different. It's still pieces of plastic. And how they ever get them into those contortions, I don't know for sure. I'd break it if I really tried, but that's why 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Because this thing is so deceptive. And when you take it over into the, you know, for a counterfeit gospel, it has to be deceptive. Otherwise, people would think, well, you know, this is not really, this is not biblical. This is not from God. If Satan really showed his true intentions and his true teachings and the end result, many people would reject it. It's so deceptive that even the elect might get fooled by this, could easily get fooled by this. Here are some of the counterfeit gospels that are out there. There's the social gospel, and their good news, when you listen to what they have to say and analyze it and break it down into what the words mean, and sometimes it's so deceptive, they'll use the exact same words we use, like redemption, salvation. What do they mean by that? What is their good news that they bring in the social gospel? Well, we are here to free you from poverty. We are here to redeem you from oppression of some government that may be ruled by a dictator in the South American countries. There are many people that are talking about the social gospel, and they're talking about liberation theology. Well, we know that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and you know, if you know the Son, you shall be free indeed. Well, they use the same idea, liberation. We're going to free you from poverty, from oppression, and from sickness. We're going to take care of your physical needs. Nothing to do with the spiritual needs. And so that's why this thing of liberation theology has got people so messed up in the church because they don't know what the true gospel is. And so the social gospel is one of those counterfeit gospels, and they'll still call it the gospel. Then there's the superficial gospel. The superficial gospel can become a counterfeit. It might also be teaching the truth, but it can become a counterfeit gospel when people are looking at this gospel message and it has no foundation, has no roots. It's just lightly over the surface dealing with our salvation. And people can say they're presenting the gospel, they're giving an invitation to accept Christ as their Savior, but there's no foundation to it, and people don't understand what they're doing. So it's just lightly over the surface. And in that way, I say that it can become a counterfeit. Some people would like to just quote a few verses, like 1 Corinthians. We're close to that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the few verses that are often used as the gospel message. But I want you to look a little deeper in these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So, the Spirit of God's not talking about a different gospel here. He's talking about the genuine gospel that Paul preached to these Corinthians, and they received it, and they stand upon it. By which also ye are saved, verse 2, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It's possible to believe in vain. It's possible to have an empty faith, a faith that doesn't really believe the bedrock of our salvation, just kind of believes the surface. All right, so verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And recall, he said earlier there in Galatians chapter 1, he received it directly from Christ, not being taught it by somebody else. But he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, some people would stop there, and they'd say, that's all you need. And that's true if you understand what those words are saying. But if it's just a superficial treating of these verses, somebody would read those verses to an unsaved person, and they'd say, there it is, there's the gospel, come to Jesus. Or commit your life to Jesus. He'll make your life wonderful. And on the different things that are superficial way of treating the gospel. But you notice in this passage it says here, in the last part of verse 3, died for us according to the Scriptures. These things that are stated there are according to the Scriptures. So we want to go into the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. Need to dig into it as to the reason why does the Bible give for Christ's death. What is the reason that Christ came to die? According to the Scriptures, it says here that I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again. Again, according to the Scripture. What was it the Scripture said as to why Christ needed to die? Was it because there's a holy God we have to deal with? Yes. Was it because man is sinful and hopelessly doomed to hell on his own because of his sin? Yes. That's why he had to die. That's why Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was it because that only the Lamb of God can take away sin? Yes. As you dig deeper into the gospel here, according to the scriptures, you find out it's not just merely saying, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins. What does that mean? It means that I was hopelessly lost and could not save myself, and I could not pay for my sins other than going to eternity in hell. And so Christ was the only one who could die in my place and die for my sins. So the gospel is deeper than just reading a few verses and saying, come to Jesus. Until people understand the reason why there's a holy God that we're dealing with, and man is so sinful and doomed to hell, and only the Lamb of God can take away sin. Until you understand those things, you might not say, well, I don't need the gospel. I don't need the gospel. Yeah, Christ died for my sins and buried and rose again, but why do I need the gospel? Why do I need to humble myself and take Christ as my personal Savior? So superficial gospel can become a counterfeit if people don't understand what those words mean. And there's a lot more meaning than just this one verse. Oh yeah, we can say, okay, that is the gospel, and it is. But what does it mean? How do we understand the importance of what those words are saying? Second thing is the gospel, the second point in the outline is the gospel, and that should have quotes around it. I'm sorry, that was my mistake. The gospel, quote and unquote, that is bad news. Because the real gospel is good news. That's what it means. It's the good tidings. This is bad tidings. This gospel that is bad tidings. And we turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you would there. And we'll read and break down these verses so that they help us. Some translations are helpful, some are not. In this particular, in the King James translation, it sounds like double talk until you understand the words that are used here. And that is helpful to us. In this gospel that is bad news, they will still call it gospel. Okay? Don't be confused by somebody that calls. They will keep the word gospel because gospel makes it acceptable to Christian people. So if you can call it the gospel, even though it may be a counterfeit, even though it may be bad news, if you can call it the gospel, there are a lot of people that are going to be deceived by that. And then secondly, they keep the gospel, they keep Christ in it, they keep Jesus, the name Christ and Jesus is all good. But what they do is they substitute the law and they substitute the works. And they substitute baptism, and they substitute covenants, like if God makes a covenant with your father and saves your father, that means the covenant passes down to you. No, it doesn't. It's a personal thing. Your sins have to be personally dealt with by your repentance and humbly coming before the foot of the cross, and accepting Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. They substitute all of that for grace, pure grace. They want to add these things in, and grace is not so important. They still call it the gospel of Jesus Christ because it might be about him, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of which he is the source. And I think this is the thing that's being said here. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, first thing we need to nail down here is that there is no other gospel. There is not another gospel. There is only one. So what does this verse mean? You've been removed from him, so soon removed from him, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, the word that's used there, another, is the word heteros. We all know what heteros means, right? Especially in this day of homosexuals and heterosexuals and all that sort of thing. Heteros just means different. Something of a different kind. And so he's saying here, you're being removed from the grace of Christ unto a different kind of gospel, he says, which is not another. And the word that's used there is the word alos. And that word means another of the same kind. Two different words for another. The one means it's different, and the other means it's not the gospel, it's just another form of the gospel of the same kind. It is absolutely different. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, you Galatians, here's what's happening. These Judaizing teachers from Jerusalem have come to you and said to you that it's not enough just to be in the grace of Christ and salvation by grace. You have to also do these other things like the works of the law and circumcision and these kinds of things and what people add today to this false gospel. The law, keeping of the law and works and baptism and covenants and kind of negating pure grace, because grace and works are incompatible. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 11. So this is not another gospel, another in the sense of there possibly being another gospel. There is no other gospel. There is no other good news, because this form is a terrible message, a terrible news. For you to try to get to heaven in any other way but the pure grace of God and that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord is a death sentence. Is that good news, that you're going to spend eternity in hell? If somebody thinks they're going to get to heaven and negate the pure grace of God and bring all these other things, and the Bible says they've turned aside. That's what the word pervert means there, is to turn aside. They've perverted the gospel and they're going to trouble you. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. And they would say it is not sufficient. They would say you must keep the law and your salvation is somehow based on that. And the question to ask this morning is, what are you trusting in really, really? That's what it all boils down. That's the bottom line. What are you really trusting in to save you? This other is a counterfeit gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, if gospel be by works, then you have no gospel. Here's what you're doing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not, the whole idea of salvation is not of yourselves. It's not faith and it's not grace, even though that's true, but the salvation is not of yourselves, if you check it grammatically. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get it by works. If you try to get salvation by works, here's what you've done. You have to redefine sin, because you have to say sin is the big ones. You know, the murder, stealing, adultery, the lying, the big things. Well, even lying is in some people's definition is a small thing. God sees it all as big. It's all big to Him. So you have to redefine sin. You have to say, well, you know, I don't do any of the big things, so I'm going to get to heaven. If you really understood what sin is and the definition of sin, you would not be getting heaven. It would be bad news. It would not be a gospel. You would also be denying Christ's sacrifice if you try to say that salvation is by works. It denies the Word of God, first of all, but it also denies Christ's sacrifice. You say it wasn't sufficient. His sacrifice was not complete, so now I have to kind of go to salvation by works. It glorifies man and not God, and therefore man goes to boasting. It's biblically, it would be bad news, because if every time I sin, I have to confess the sin in order to get to heaven, and I have to keep myself pure in order to get to heaven, I'm not going to make it. I'm not getting there. So Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, the wages, if it's reckoned as a debt, then it is not by grace. The wages, the reward, it says in the King James. That's basically the wages. If you work for somebody and they give you wages because they owe it to you, because that's what they said they'd give you, then it's reckoned or given to your account as a debt. And if they don't pay it, that's a debt that they owe morally and obligation-wise. But God will not be obligated to anyone. God says, my heaven, my eternal life is by grace. It's a free gift. It's not deserved. It's not merited. It's not earned. He is only obligated to himself and his nature and his perfections. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 then says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, or this word any other is another word. Actually, it means anything beside or beyond or contrary to what we already preach to you. If we or even angel from heaven were to preach this, he goes quite far out on a limb there, and this is not just Paul, this is God speaking, because his word is inspired, and he inspired it. He directed it so that it is without error. And so he says, if Paul and his companions preach any other gospel, but even if an angel from heaven came down and preached something beside or something beyond or something contrary than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. You know, even if an angel did it, they're still cursed. And he goes on, he says it a second time. As we said before, so say I again, in case you missed it the first time. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I preached it, you received it, you believed it. He says, somebody comes with a different one, he says, let him be accursed. It's not from God. It's a counterfeit and false gospel. So what is the good news? What is the good news? The best news in the universe. God, here it is. The best news in all the universe. You know it. Most of you accepted it and gladly received it. God has made the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that will ever be made that can take care of sin. He's made it. And then he gave it to us freely. The sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ on the cross, taking our sins, bearing our reproach, bearing our penalty, and giving us eternal life in exchange. We didn't buy it, we didn't earn it, there's no way, but he did it. And the greatest gift in all the world, the greatest news, is that gift. To appreciate the good news, however, we need sometimes to get the bad news first. All right? So here we go. I tell you that I'm the best brain surgeon in the world. You say, so what? I'm not sick. I don't feel any pain anywhere. But your doctor says to you tomorrow, you have a brain tumor and you have 3 months to live. You see how the bad news helps you appreciate the good news? You're going to come to me and you're going to say, can you work me in? Can you fit me into your schedule? And I say, well, I was just kidding. I've cut up chickens before and I've cut up a frog, but none of them live to tell the story. You don't really want me as your surgeon. So much for that good news, right? That good news just went out the window. I say to you, maybe I am a good brain surgeon. And I say, well, you have a tumor, but it's just imaginary. You don't really have a tumor problem. If you just ignore it, it'll go away. Is that good news? No, that'd be terrible news, because you do have a tumor and you have 3 months to live, and ignoring it isn't going to make it go away. The gospel must be true. You have to have the bad news first to really appreciate the good news, but the good news must be true. And I was joking with you when I said I was a great brain surgeon, and that news wasn't true. But God's gospel is totally biblical. The good news, the gospel, the real gospel, not the counterfeit, must be totally biblical. If you lay the Bible aside, you can manufacture a plan or a system that would satisfy a God that you have manufactured in your own mind. He's not a real God, by the way, but you have said he's your God because you've laid the Bible aside and you don't really care what the Bible says about who the real God is. So you can make up your own system to satisfy that God that you've created. You can say to me, well, my God wouldn't do this, or my God is loving and merciful and does not punish sin. Well, that's your God, but it's not the God of the Bible. If you lay the Bible aside, you don't have the true gospel. Man-made counterfeits, you know, their gospels make it possible for a man to get to heaven. They don't make it impossible, because otherwise why would you try to follow that religion or that gospel, so to speak? They may make it hard and difficult, but not impossible. You may never know for sure, because you don't know whether you're good enough to get into God's heaven, but you hope so. The real gospel, here's what it is. It makes it impossible for man to get to heaven. You say, well, that's not good, is it? Well, that's the bad news. But the real gospel has the good news that follows the bad news, and that is that God can make a way, and God did make a way, and only he could do that. Only he could do that, because he is God. And it's his righteousness and holiness that we have violated. The sacrificial Lamb of God was our substitute. And that's the way that God made, and that's the good news. And any other news is a counterfeit gospel. I trust this morning that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't, we'd love to be able to show you from the Scripture how you can be sure that you have eternal life. If you don't have eternal life, don't know for sure, today would be an excellent day to make this either the day of your salvation or understanding and coming to assurance of the salvation that God has offered us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your gospel that is not counterfeit in any way. And Lord, we pray that we might be on guard and be careful that no man deceive us today. In this day and age, there's so much deception going on. We pray that if there's some without Christ today, that today would be the day that they will say, I no longer want to be deceived by Satan and his ministers, but I want to hear the truth of the Word of God and nail down that question, where will I face eternity? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.